Isaiah chapter 31, turn there as soon as you get a chance. Precious book divine. Precious treasure mine. I trust that God's word is a treasure to you, that it is precious to you. All of it. Not just the parts that make us feel good, but also the parts that convict us. We're going to study tonight people's reaction to the preached word. And there's many reasons for this. Generally speaking, in this audience on a Sunday evening, it is filled with brethren who appreciate truth, who want the truth, who listen to the truth, who accept the truth, even when it causes problems. And when we think of this precious book and how precious it is to us, we wonder, how can this wonderful thing, this wonderful gift from God, cause so much problems? And it does. And it always has, and it always will. And it's something that we must embrace. Not just accept, but we must embrace it. Because the Lord demands that we do. And when we preach the truth, and when we stand for the truth, here is a church. And when I'm speaking from the pulpit and preaching the truth, when Steve is speaking from the pulpit and preaching the truth, Joe, Bruce, whoever, Jeff, whoever is speaking truth, as we support that and uphold their hands, we are involved in that. We have fellowship with that. And as such, we suffer because of what is said from this pulpit. I'm currently working on a sermon related to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Not the things that we have covered, that is, that the Lord's Supper is authorized to be partaken in the assembly and not outside of the assembly, not related to that, but related to a subject that is the love feast. A dear, dear, dear friend of mine, a preacher, I can't say gospel preacher anymore, related to this young man. A very able and talented man, a man who for years stood for the truth on so many things, debated the issues that divide the church, and did it ably. Had a radio program in a major metroplex, call-in radio program where he defended the truth day after day after day. He has ceased to do that, and he has gone the way of those who would deny the Lord Jesus by what they say and by what they teach. And I'm going to do a lesson. He has preached a lesson. He's written two articles on the love feast, and he's saying that Paul is defending the love feast in Romans chapter or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the physical meal. And not the Lord's Supper. It's not about the Lord's Supper. It's about this love feast that he's encouraging brethren to begin participating in. And he's using it to justify a kitchen in their new building. So we'll deal with that sometime in the future. But as a result of that, you, as the brethren here, because I'm going to do that lesson if the Lord wills, and it's going to cause a reaction. It's going to cause a negative reaction. And the church here, me as well as you, quite possibly would be drugged through the mud because of that lesson. And the question for each of us is that okay with me? Provided, of course, that I'm preaching the truth when we do this. And I've communicated with this young man over other issues. I've spoken to some of y'all about these issues where he's come off the rails on social drinking, grace, and other things. And we've discussed these things, he and I. And I will let him know about this sermon as well. But when we do that, there's a negative pushback from that. The question is, are we willing to endure that? Because people react to truth in different ways, don't they? And we understand that. We see that in the Bible, but it's quite a different matter We see how the crowds reacted to Stephen, yes? It didn't go well for Stephen, not in the sense of his physical life. Didn't go well for him at all. We see that reaction. That's something that happened in the first century, but can we endure the ire, the anger, the malice of the world as we preach the truth? And make no mistake about it, many of those who claim to call upon the name of the Lord are as worldly as those who would deny that he even exists. And the Bible plainly points that out as well. And we've had lessons like that from this pulpit and in classes from various people and what have you. So what is our attitude? And we're asking each of us, me included, to examine ourselves as we look at this lesson. What is my attitude towards the preached word, especially when the pressure comes? Tribulation, that word means to squeeze, to press. And we are familiar with the concept. When we're in a stressful situation, it feels like we're being squeezed, doesn't it? We're being pressed. And that's very uncomfortable. That's the idea behind the word. Can we endure the squeezing? Can we endure the pressing when the word of God is being preached? Look at Isaiah chapter 30. And I know y'all are familiar with what's going on in chapter 30 because I'm such an awesome teacher. And we just recently spent many years in the book of Isaiah. Very profitable study. But we understand what's going on in Judah at this time. Yes, they had left the Lord. And the Lord has sent his prophets, namely Isaiah in this text. Micah is doing his thing as well. Other prophets are prophesying. And the people are rebelling. They have a problem. Assyria is coming. The bad man on the walk back in the day. Kings would cast themselves on their swords when they got word that the Assyrians were coming, because they were noted in a brutal world for their extreme brutality against those who would resist them. And they're up against this army. And the Lord demands trust in me out of the Judeans. Yes, we've studied that in Isaiah. We're up against the dragon. It's the Assyrians, if you will. We're up against this dragon. We have to fight him daily in our lives. Do I have the fortitude? Do I have the trust in God to face this thing on God's terms? Because if we do, we will overcome the dragon, just as the Judeans, if they had trusted in the Lord, would have overcome the Assyrians. And ultimately that happened. But in the beginning, they were having problems with that. Remember, they sent to Egypt. They were seeking protection in the shadow of Pharaoh. You remember in the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 30. Did I say 33? If I told y'all 33, I meant 30. They sought protection in Pharaoh. They sought shelter in the shadow of Egypt. And it was to their humiliation that they were doing this. Because they were looking to Egypt. Now think about that. They were looking to Egypt, a country that had been their enemy from many, many centuries back. Yes, they came up out of slavery from Egypt. Now they're returning. And they're seeking their protection instead of Jehovah, who delivered them from the Egyptians to begin with. And now they're focused back there again. And there's the reason for that is because they had left Jehovah. In their minds, they were okay. The temple's still standing. We're good. God's good with us. They were worshiping God, but they were doing it according to their own will. And we see in verse 8, the prophet writes to them through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are rebellious people, lying children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right, speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more. Listen to this. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. That's a sad state of affairs when a person gets to that point. And the sad thing about it is that attitude didn't die as the Euphrates overflowed its banks up to the neck of Israel. As the Assyrians poured into that land, destroying everything in their path save only Jerusalem, because God delivered them once they came to their senses and finally started trusting in Him. But that same attitude still exists today, as we all know. Many today similarly only want to hear smooth things. Paul wrote to the young preacher in 2 Timothy 4 and talked about those who would, that the time would come when there would be those who would not endure sound doctrine, but instead would heap to themselves, accumulate for themselves teachers having itching ears. They wanted people who would preach what they wanted to hear. They wanted people who would speak unto them smooth things. Because the truth causes problems in our lives, doesn't it? When we stand for the truth, when we teach the truth, when we live by the truth, it's going to cause you problems. There's no way around it. There's no quicker way to destroy a church, to destroy a person, to destroy you, than to set aside the way, the manner, and the approach of the inspired preachers in preaching the truth. Our Lord said in Matthew 10 and verse 19, "But when they deliver you up," speaking to His apostles, "when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it will be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." So as we deal with these passages in the New Testament, as these inspired writers went forth preaching the Word of God, keep that in mind. It's not them who are speaking when the world comes crashing down upon them. It is the Lord God Almighty speaking through them. So in their approach, we understand how God wants us to go about this business of slashing the sword, if you will, of preaching the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to learn anew how they proceeded and with what boldness and plainness of speech that they proclaimed the truth. Many in the church have the idea that preachers should preach so as to favorably impress the world. But we need to understand that God never intends for His Word to impress the world. In fact, He intends the opposite. He intends for His Word to convict the world of their sin. He expects His Word to demonstrate and to show them what they actually are, not as they perceive themselves. Because apart from His Word, we think we're pretty good people. We're talking generally, and we're talking about those who are outside the body of Christ who have not had received the forgiveness of sins. I'm a good person. I'm not that bad. But when you look into the mirror of God's Word, there's a different image staring back at us. And we've all experienced that. It's not pleasant, but it's necessary. We must see that image. We must see ourselves as God sees us, so that we can the Word can have its transformative work in our life. And that's what He seeks for His Word to do, is to transform the world. Romans 12 and verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the change is wrought by a renewing of the mind. The renewed mind is a mind that has been convicted of sin. It is a mind that has been touched, that has been assaulted by the unadulterated Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Again, it shows us what we actually are. And people react to that in different ways. No one likes it. It's not an enjoyable thing to be exposed as a sinner. It's not an enjoyable thing to go, wow, I didn't realize it. It's not a fun thing to know that God sees you dead in your sins and separated from Him. But again, it's necessary. And again, there's different reactions to that. People who want to impress the world with preaching want an indistinct, an uncertain, a dehorned, a camouflaged, a diluted gospel that scratches the itching ears of those who will not endure sound doctrine and those who care nothing for the Lord or His cause. This is the kind of preaching that produces quantity, but it does not produce quality. Such preaching is designed to soothe rather than to save. And God intends His Word to save. The truth of the matter is the only kind of preaching that will save the lost is preaching that will upset sin and sinners. It's the kind of preaching that exceedingly troubled cities. Acts chapter 16, Paul's in Philippi, you remember? And there's a girl following along, slave girl. She has a spirit of divination. And she's calling after Paul. He's these holy people preaching the word. And finally it annoys Paul to the point that he casts that spirit out of her. And those who made money off of her back, off of this ability, were offended. And they go look, or they drag Paul and those with him before the courts. And we see that he's beaten. Multiple stripes with a rod, and he's thrown into prison. And they say before the magistrate, here are these fellows who are troubling our cities. It's the type of preaching that turned the world upside down. In Thessalonica, the same thing happened. Paul goes into the city and causes a riot. And the mob comes looking for him, remember? They're going to do something with this man, rip him to pieces, whatever it is they want to do. They can't find him, so they have to get this out of them somehow. So they latch on to Jason and some of the other brothers, and they drag them before the magistrate and say, these fellas are turning the world upside down. It's the type of preaching that enrages the lost. Enrages. And we see that in the example of Stephen, yes. That is unadulterated rage that latches onto him and stones that man to death. Why? Because he preached the truth, moved by the Holy Spirit, preaching the Word of God. And it causes such rage in the unbelievers that they kill this man. It's the type of preaching that terrifies. Terrifies. You remember Felix? We'll have more to say about him in just a moment. He was terrified at the message that Paul preached. But Paul preached it. It's the type of preaching that's uncompromising. Paul did not compromise with the Judean teachers in Galatia for a minute. Why? So that the truth of God might be preserved. It's the type of preaching that sought to please God rather than man. It's the type of preaching that keeps nothing back that is profitable. It's the type of preaching that is bold. It is the type of preaching that includes the entire counsel of God. All of it. Whether people like it or not. That's not the motivating factor for the preacher, for the man of God. What the motivating factor for the man of God is, what is the Lord's will in this? And we see these reactions. We see it, the different reactions to this word. In Matthew chapter 15, the incident over hand washing, you remember? Why do your disciples violate the traditions of the fathers? Jesus, why do you violate the commands of God by your tradition? They allowed people out of doing their duty before their parents if they gave that money or whatever it was they were given to God, to the temple or what have you. And their parents went without. God said, honor your mother and father. No exceptions to that. Honor your mother and father. You owe it to them. And they made void the word of God. And Jesus condemns them in no uncertain terms. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And the disciples saw that the scribes and the Pharisees were offended at what Jesus said. And they come to him, do you realize you offended these people? Well, these are important people. Don't you know who these people are? They're important. You've offended them. Every plant my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. Pay them no mind. Pay them no attention. Don't let them concern you. Do not be afraid of them. Do not worry about them. They are blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. Both will fall into the ditch. The Bereans, quite a different reaction. They were noble. They received the word with all readiness of mind, of eagerness of mind. They listened attentively. They investigated what was said, trying it by the scriptures, and determined the message to be truth, and they accepted the truth. Because that's what they desired. Regardless of what that meant for them personally, physically, they wanted the truth, they desired the truth, and they had the truth. The Bereans manifested, again, a noble attitude, and this is the attitude that we all should have. We all have a responsibility, beloved, to not believe all the spirits. And when we're talking about the spirits here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we're talking about those who are speaking, those who are teaching. Do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things. And once you've done that, once you've proved it to be the truth, what? Hold fast to it. To that which is good. People with this attitude will be saved. They'll be converted. And then we mentioned Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. The gospel cuts to the heart. Without exception. And reactions vary from person to person. Some will react like the Jews on Pentecost. They were cut to the heart. But some will react like the Jewish people here. It has been said a person is better or worse as the result of a gospel sermon. And we understand when a sermon is preached and we react to it, that we are responsible for our reaction. It's not the preacher. If we are offended, if I'm offended in what is said here and I react in anger towards that, I am responsible for that. Some do not love the truth. That's just a simple truth. Some do not love the truth. They don't want the truth. They don't want to have anything to do with the truth. And it's not that they can't. Because the text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12 says they refuse the love of the truth. They refuse it. Who's responsible? God sends that person a strong delusion. The person who does not love the truth, who refuses to love the truth. God sends that person a strong delusion. How does he send that? Does he cause that against their will? No, he preaches his word. It's the truth that is the strong delusion to them, because they're taking the truth and they're turning the truth into a lie and they're believing the falsehood. They're believing the error. There's where the strong delusion comes in. And they've convinced themselves that they're right before God, just as the Jews in Isaiah did. And they will be condemned because they refuse to love the truth. And some turn away their ears from the truth and wander off into myths. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, they are responsible for that. Some resist the truth, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Some will not endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. And consequently, they again heap to themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And when they reject the truth, they try to keep you from accepting it as well. Others from it. They hinder others from coming to the truth. And because Stephen spoke the truth, Stephen was stoned to death. Horrible way to die. all because he spoke the truth. And we learn from this that character and preaching the truth will not save a man from harm and suffering. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So when we stand for the truth, it will cause us problems. The people of Antioch and Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, turn over there real quick. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." They were filled with envy and spoke against what they heard. And many do the same today. They put the word away from them. They push the truth away from them. And they judge themselves in that moment unworthy of eternal life. Felix trembled at the preaching of Paul. Paul preached of righteousness and judgment to come. And it terrified him. And then we see the people on Pentecost. Yes? That's hammered into our heads, right? Because it's got Acts 2:38, and I'm not making light of that at all. But we see these people, we see it begin on the people go away from the crucifixion and they're beating their breath. They went there to see a sight. That's what the context is bearing out there. They went to see a carnival, a show. But when it went down, they realized something ain't right here. And we see these people leaving that horrible scene. They knew what was going to happen when they got there. They'd seen crucifixions before. But something was different. They hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus loves the little. And you're already in your mind singing that song. That's what happens when a psalm began in the hearing of these people. It was a song. They would hear the first line. And just like we, our Amazing Grace, the songs we're familiar with, we automatically pick it up in our mind. They were seeing the same thing. And Psalm 22 came to their mind. And they see in this moment as stuff was happening here, one after the other, after the other, after the other, that is articulated in that psalm. And many of them go away from there, smiting their breasts, knowing that song. And then on the day of Pentecost, many of those who were there bang first blood in one moment. Leaving that scene, beating their breasts. They're standing before these men. They're drawn to this area by the rushing of the... This was a significant event. It was... And they come to this... And they hear these men, these Galileans, preaching in their own tongues. Knowing that they're unlearned men. And they hear the word of the cross. And they understand that I'm guilty before God. And it cuts them to the heart. They understand that they are separated from God. They're in their sins, that they're dead in their sins. And it disturbs them. It disturbs everybody. But again, the reaction is different here than it is from the Jews in Acts chapter 7. They're cut to the heart. "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we to do with this? We're guilty, God. What would you have us do?" And Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will see the gift of the Holy Spirit," which is the forgiveness of sins. And they do. They respond to that message. That saving message, that precious message that so resonated with us so long ago. When we first heard it, and we first realized that I'm a sinner before God, and that I must respond to His word now. I can't do anything else. I've got to do it now. Please, Lord, save me now. And He did. And as a result of that, He's going to see it, each and every one of us in the glory. But as we walk this narrow way, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, it's a difficult way, isn't it? And a part of that difficulty is just, it's just doing what God says. Living by His Word. Serving God will cause you untold problems in your life. Most of us in here have experienced it at some level and at some time. Doing the right thing will cause you problems. Preaching the truth will cause us problems. What is our reaction to that? As we mature in the faith, do we embrace it? Or do we feel the squeeze? We'll feel the squeeze, or do we feel the squeeze and we want to start backing off? We cannot do that. We cannot develop the attitude where we start doing that, because if we do, we'll give it all up. The strong delusion will be ours. That's the message. Many things have been preached from this pulpit that have been hard to hear. And the reaction, I've never had the things that I've said personally, speaking for me personally, a negative reaction from the brethren here. And you don't know how encouraging that is. Being in places where that was not the case at all, where people would meet you in the back and just jump all over you. And you had no idea it was coming, because this is what you'd preached all your life. This is what you'd heard the people you loved and respected all your life. And you are preaching the same message. This is what the inspired preachers preached. And then you preach the exact same thing. And you're out in the back after the service, and you've got your brethren jumping on you for what you just preached. Not with Bible in hand trying to help you get you out of error, but they don't like what you've said. You've offended this person. You've offended. God doesn't care if you're offended. He don't care. He demands His word be preached. And it's incumbent upon us as His servants that we do that. And if we're not the actual preacher, that we uphold the hands of those who are, no matter what problems and pain that it causes us. We suffer together in those moments. And that's what God expects of us. He expected it out of His inspired preachers, and He expects it out of us as well. If you're here tonight and subject to the invitation, we'd ask you to give consideration for the condition of your soul. If you're in your sins, you're separated from God, and if you die in that condition, you'll be separated from Him for all of eternity, never able to call upon His name again. And what a horrifying thing that is. Beyond the torment of what hell is, the fact that I can never call upon the name of God ever again. Consider your state. Make it right tonight. Come in obedience to the gospel if that is your need, or if in repentance of you obeyed the gospel in the past and you've gone back into the world, please make it right tonight as we stand and sing together.